Well, we're here today to worship the Lord, and I'm very thankful that we get to get into His Word. Remember, it's not about what man says. It's about what's in the Word of God, what God says, right? And if you're visiting today, we have been in a series called Galatians, the Spirit Walk. It's coming after the series Hosea, Wisdom for Our Age, where we want to walk in the right ways of the Lord. And what we've been doing is looking at Galatians 1 through 4, 15 weeks of that, of where we see the true gospel, the gospel of salvation by grace through faith, not by works. We can't earn our salvation. And we're at this point now in our Spirit Walk series. But before we get started, let me ask you a few questions. How many federal laws are there in the United States? You know, I asked Mark Williams that, and he said too many. And that's actually what I had, way too many. There are estimated 50 to 60,000 federal laws and another 30 to 40,000 state laws. There's somewhere between 100+ thousand laws in our land. As a matter of fact, it seems that when you go research it, no one can really determine exactly how many laws there actually are on the books. One person wrote, "The law is so complicated, voluminous, and mutable," meaning changeable, "that it is impossible to read all the laws in a human lifetime," because they're constantly changing and there's so many of them. But there are some good laws to know, however. I mean, they say the average person breaks 8 laws a day that they're not even aware of. Wow. But so, as an example, just in case you didn't know, in Alabama, be aware, there is a law on the books that says it's illegal to drive blindfolded. And Pastor Jacob just texted me that he's in Alabama right now on his way home. So take your blindfold off, Pastor Jacob. You're in Alabama. It's illegal. And hey, all of you who still ride horses, y'all better get your horses in check. Here in Indiana, you should know that there is a law that says it's illegal to ride your horse more than 10 miles per hour. Don't do it. Don't do it. In fact, because of this law, this is why our grace group refused to gallop, because we had a testimony to uphold. There we are. I mean, we weren't about to speed on our horses. You know, that's breaking the law. And you know, you just go up to Grace College, somebody tell all those Grace College students up in Warsaw, Indiana, there's a law in Warsaw that says it's illegal, quote, to chuck your couch at someone. I mean, I wonder what prompted somebody to write this law. And listen, for all you health nuts out there, it's good to walk, isn't it? It's good to jog. It's good to run. And if you plan on doing that later tonight in the dark, pedestrians crossing the highway at night in Indiana are not allowed to wear taillights. All right? Just so you know. Just so you know. So am I to understand pedestrians can walk on the highway as long as they don't have taillights on? I mean, that seems unsafe to me. But you know, I thought, hey, what's one law I could find, a federal law that really would impact the people, you know, to make sure you're not breaking federal law? So I'll just give you the one I chose to help you out. Swiss cheese must have holes in it, or it's a federal crime. Don't get caught trafficking solid Swiss cheese, okay? If you have it, stop it right now. Make sure your Swiss cheese has holes in it, because we know it's a sin to break the law. It's a real law. You know, as funny as some of these things are, it's really not too funny when you think about it. In contrast to men who come up with 100+ thousand laws, and they come up with new laws every day to govern humanity, to govern every type of social behavior so that life somehow can be more livable for us, God said, I'll just give you 10 laws. I'll just give you 10. Wow. 10 commandments that are clear, that are simple, that are immutable. They're not changeable. And we know if everyone lived by just these 10 laws, think how that would transform society. Wow. But you know, if 10 commandments are too hard to remember, if they're too much to handle, too much to remember, because most people on the street cannot quote all the 10 commandments, they don't even know the 10 laws of God. Our Lord came into this world and he wanted to simplify that for us. He came and said, I'm going to make it really simple. I'm going to narrow down even those 10 to just one law that encapsulates them all. Wow. Focus on this one law, and he says, you will be blessed, and you will bless others, and you will actually live a life that pleases God. So we've seen so far that the law doesn't save us. We're saved by grace through faith. And we can now proclaim, defend, promote the word of God, the gospel. And now we're in this area where we want to live out the gospel. You know, I hope the Holy Spirit in you gives you a real heart that you yield to that says, I want to live the gospel of Jesus Christ. So let's go to Galatians 5, 13 through 14. He says, for you were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Wow. Do you see the one law? You shall love your neighbor as basically, you love yourself. So here we see what Paul wrote. Does that sound familiar, like someone else may have said that? Let's kind of go look and see what Jesus said in Matthew 22, 37 through 40. And he said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. Right there, Mark 12, 30 adds in all your strength. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Listen up, everyone, he's saying. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. Wow. Jesus said the whole law and the prophets, everything's encapsulated in this, can be summed up in one word, one word. It can all be summed up in the word love. Love. This is the one word Paul is speaking of back in verse 14 when he says it can be summed up in one word. So when you compare it to the Ten Commandments, this one law kind of looks like this. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That is the vertical aspect of the law of love in the first command. It comprises in the Ten Commandments, commandments 1 through 4. There's your vertical. The love your neighbor as yourself, that's the horizontal aspect of the law of love. And the second command of the law, it comprises commandments 5 through 10 towards one another. It's the one another love. There you have the whole law summed up in the word love. Wow. So in this context that we're dealing with today, in this context, Paul's dealing with love on the horizontal level with these Galatians, okay? Why? They were biting and devouring one another in verse 15. And they were challenging and envying one another in verse 26. So this law of love, it is also called the law of Christ. It's the law of Christ in Galatians 6:2. And it's called in James 2:8, the royal law. The royal law. If you look in your Ryrie study notes, you'll see it was given by the king, and because it is the king of laws, it's the royal law of love. So every single one of us who claim to believe in Jesus as our Savior, though freed from this law of Moses and bondage, guess what, everyone? We are not free to live as we please, but rather we are called to live now by the law of love, which encapsulates the whole law. So there you have it. This morning we're going to look at two things: the essence of the law of love and the outcome of the law of love. Lord, I just pray this morning that we will hear your words, that you will convict us anywhere in our life where we are unloving, where we are not representing you, where we are not pleasing you. And Lord, let us be who you have created us to be. Let us be who you want us to be as you indwell us, to represent you, to be your lights and salt in the world. And Lord, that comes through loving others. In your name I pray, amen. You know, one of the things in this remodel is this air conditioning unit is going to get repaired. And I'm praising the Lord for that, because up here, that's what that air conditioner is for. So forgive me if I'm hot up here. So hey, the first one I want us to see today is the essence of the law of love. Paul begins by reaffirming and summarizing what he has proven up to this point over the previous chapters, that the Galatians were now, in verse 13, they're called to freedom, no longer called to bondage, no longer called to being under the law that could only enslave them, that they could not earn their salvation. But now that they are this freedom they have, and they're free in Christ as sons of God, Paul cautions them to what? Not turn their freedom into an opportunity of the flesh. That flesh, our sin natures, letting it rule and reign. And this flesh was being manifested in biting and devouring one another, and challenging and envying one another. And he starts with saying, hey, you've been free from that. You have been free from that. So we're going to look at this subject, the flesh, but we're not going to look at that today. We're going to look at this battle with sin that every single one of us deal with on a day-by-day, moment-by-moment basis. And we're going to start next week by looking at that, where the message is entitled, The Enemy Within. We still have an enemy within. So please tune into that. Please come and hear that. But far from the sinful behavior, he's saying, that destroys relationships, that gives a terrible testimony for Jesus Christ, and displeases God big time, Paul calls upon them to serve one another in love. How many of you say, that's my favorite thing to do? Serve one another in love. And there it is. You see, the truth of the Bible, the truth of the scripture is this: the essence, the very heart of biblical love is service to others. That's how it's played out. Everybody is looking for, everybody is longing for love in the world. The world has a very cheap kind of love, a contractual, performance-based love. It wants to be served, but few own and possess and want to have biblical love. But God says, that is the love you've been free to do now. That is the love that will bring true joy and true happiness. When you think of this word serve, what comes to your mind? The word here for serve is a present imperative. What does that mean? It means that this is to be ongoing, an ongoing continual expression in your life of Christian love towards one another. It's not a one-time event. You can't tap it out. There's no law against it. It's to be ever present, ever working, ever moving. Now, let's have a little further clarification, which may surprise you in this word serve. Paul has used this word for serve earlier in his letters. Only He used the opposite side of the word, translated as slave. Slave, back in 3:28, in chapter 4, 1, in verse 7, in verse 8, in verse 24. Same word. This is the common Greek word for the word slave. In other words, where he says slave, that, when he's using that, is in the negative meaning of the word. It is serving out of oppression, serving out of bondage, serving to get out. That is what keeping the law does. When you have to keep the law to earn salvation, that is slavery in the negative form of this word. But the positive side of the word is serve. We become slaves to Christ. We become his servants as salvation. It's a striking paradox, isn't it, that Christians should use their liberty, their freedom, to serve one another, to be free slaves to one another in their freedom in Christ. Wow. Paul does not mean slavery in the sense of a negative and oppressive thing, but rather the love that puts the needs of others before your own. The purest example of this love, this law of Christ in this area of service is our Lord himself, is Jesus Christ. How many of you remember James and John? The sons of thunder, right? James and John. When James and John went with their mom, can you imagine this? Mom's going with them. Hey, come on, mom. There's James and John, the sons of thunder. They went to their went with their mother to Jesus in Matthew 20, 20 through 21. And there Jesus says, what can I do for you? Oh, I'm about to ask you a favor. What is it? She asked Jesus with the boy's full approval that her sons might sit on the right and left of Jesus and rule the kingdom with him. Wow, that's pretty bold. They thought really highly of themselves, didn't they? Wow, they're sitting there, yeah, mom, yeah, what mom says, Lord. This request, it calls the other apostles, the Bible says in verse 24, to become indignant. Why does he get to sit on the left and the right? Why can't I sit on the left and the right? Wow. So Jesus calls them together, and he informed them that they were acting like the world. He said Gentiles. They were acting like the world, and that it should not be so with them. Let's see what he said when he called them together. But Jesus called them to himself and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. It is not this way among you. Hey, James, hey, John, listen up. But whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you, there's our word, shall be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, there's our word, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Man, James and John were probably like,
Why did you tell mom to ask that question?
Wow. You see, true greatness, said Jesus, true greatness is to be found in serving others and is defined as being a slave to others. It's found in service and defined as slave. Love. And then what did the Lord do? He gave himself as the illustration. He gave himself as the model, as the example. He said, just as the Son of Man. Think about that. They couldn't argue with him. They couldn't think different. They had to take what he said because he says, just as the Son of Man. Who of us here is greater than Jesus Christ? Yet the greatest, the King of Kings, Almighty God, the first and the last, the Alpha, the Omega, the Prince of Peace, the great morning star, the creator of the world, said, just as me. Think of that. So who are we to think that any one of us is above a servant to others when Jesus himself served the vilest of sinners, the worst of humanity? Wow. In fact, the very first time Paul mentioned love in this letter was back in chapter 2. And what was that love referring to in verse 20? Let's read it. He said, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. Oh, here's the first mention of the word, who loved me and what? Gave himself up for me. Who loved me and gave himself up for me, just as Jesus said, the Son of Man came into the world to give his life a ransom for many. Don't you love how Scripture fits together? There is the law of love, my friends, at its fullest. Wow. Think about this, in this love of God. He loved us before we ever loved him. He loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. In 1 John 4:10, and therefore in 1 John 4:19, we love because he first loved us. He served you. He served you and still does today. You see, the language of the law of love kind of flows like this. How can I help you? What do you need? What is important to you? Hey, what can I do for you? What can I do to help you feel better? How can I help you be better? How can I encourage you today? What can I do to alleviate your pain? How can I strengthen you? How can I lift you up? How can I hold you up? How can I meet your need? Imagine what this law of love could do for a troubled marriage, for a troubled relationship. Imagine what it could do with the church in the world today. Imagine what this law of love could do in pointing others to Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. This love is others focused. It is the very antithesis of self-focused love. So there's the essence of the law of love. And as we close today, let's look at the outcome of the law of love. In verse 14, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word. In this statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So up to now, what's Paul been saying? He preached that we are not under the law. What is he now doing? He's now bringing back this law. Whoa, what are you doing, Paul? So here's what Paul meant, was that he died to law keeping. He died to law keeping to earn his salvation. He died to good works to earn God's favor or to make up for his sins. And in Christ, he had a whole new life, free of that law and its curse for the failure to keep it perfectly. He was now, what he's saying, free to finally live to God without guilt, without fear of condemnation, knowing that all his sins were covered by the blood of Christ. So he is now free to live to God and now free to live for God. Amen. Wonderful. And in that sense, Paul died and was freed from the law. But that did not mean that he was dead to or free of the moral demands of the law. Are you all with me now? He's free from that law, earning salvation, but he's still not free from the moral demands of that law. Paul, in his freedom, He's not saying, hey, now that I'm free in Christ, I think I'm free to commit murder. In fact, I kind of like your donkey better than mine. I think tonight I'll come steal it. He didn't say, I'm free now to commit adultery. I'm free now to lie. Let me keep driving home this truth. The law, Paul says in Romans 7:12, is holy and righteous and good. It comes from God. Its demands as an expression of the very character of God. They have not been set aside for the believer today. We're going to see that. But here in verse 14, we see that the whole law is still around and must be dealt with in the spirit walk. And that whole law is fulfilled in one word. So, what is the relationship of the Christian to the law today? If it's not there to save you, because it can't. If it's not there to free you, which it can. It can only imprison you. It can only enchain you. It can only kill you to show you a sinner. So it cannot save. So by grace, through faith, when we give our life to Jesus Christ and accept him as our Lord and Savior, what's your relationship today with the law? So hear me. The believer in Christ, the Christian, is never told to keep the law by Paul or any other New Testament author. Go find it. You can't find it. If Scripture actually used those words, that would place you back under the very curse of the law for failure to keep it properly. However, what we are told and what we are now commanded to do is love. Is love. So here's what I'm going to tell you. Say, what? I've never heard anybody tell me that before. But I'm going to tell you today, don't focus on the Ten Commandments. Focus on one word, one commandment. Focus on love. And in doing so, in that one word, that statement, the wonderful result is that the whole law is fulfilled. When you focus on just the law, it sucks us back into keeping it for law's sake. Focus on love, and the Holy Spirit gives you the right attitude and desire in fulfilling the moral law of God. Amen? So don't focus on the Ten Commandments. Just focus on love. If service is the essence of love, then love is the essence of the law. You with me? Let's put this another way. Did you know that in Indiana, law section 35-46-1-4 of the Indiana Child Abuse Law and Neglect of a Child, it makes it illegal and a level 6 felony for parents or guardians to deprive a child of their basic necessities. That's part of the law, copied and pasted from the Indiana Code. There you have it. I'm thankful for this law, but there it is. But is it because of that law that makes you do for your child what you do? Kayla, when you get up in the middle of the night, dead tired, to nurse Avery or take care of her needs, did you do it because the law said, Kayla, if you don't get up right now, you're going to commit a felony, and we're going to charge you for the felony. Kayla, get up. The law says get up. Or did you do it just because you loved her? Gabe, honey, get up. You hear the baby? Get up. I'm bringing it. Indiana law. Code. We're going to commit a felony. Didn't do it because of the law. Likewise, You see, the Christian fulfills all the law, not from a law without, but from a love within, transformed by the Holy Spirit. You see, by God's beautiful grace and His beautiful mercy and His beautiful love, we are new creations of Christ, and now we can do and fulfill what we could never fulfill before. And the desires of our flesh and in our dead self and law keeping, we can now fulfill the law because of love for what Christ did for us. That's how we were created to do. And when God transforms us and makes us a new creation, He gives us His Spirit, and He gives us His heart, and He gives us His hands, and He gives us His feet, and He shares with us His will, and He says, be like me. Serve, love. That's what I created you to do. Did you know that Paul is directly quoting Leviticus 19:18 to define this love that serves others and fulfills the law as the kind of love you're to have for yourself? Love as yourself. It goes all the way back to Leviticus. That's what he's quoting. That's what the Lord is quoting. This verse has been twisted, everyone. This verse has been mangled of late to what the world says it means, to what Satan wants you to think it means. Satan wants to twist this, and here's how he's going to twist this. Hey, I get this love thing you have to others, but the world says that before you can love others, you must learn to love yourself. I love me some, Aaron. I love me. Ooh. Until I can love me, I can't love you. So I'm going to love me first. I got to get in touch with myself. Doesn't all that make you sick? It's such a lie. The Bible never says that. The Bible starts with the fact that we already love ourselves. It already knows, God already knows we do. The Bible starts with that. The real problem is that we love ourselves too much. Over and over, it calls upon us to deny ourselves and to put God and to put others first. The real problem is that we so often love ourselves more than God and more than others that we love ourselves first, and therefore we won't love Him and won't love Him others properly. This is why we sin against one another. In quoting Leviticus 19:18 in Galatians 4:14, Paul defines this love for others as also the normal and natural kind of love you have for yourself. Nancy, do you hope you get enough food today? Yeah, I mean, that's good love. You want the best for yourself. You want the blessings of God. You want comfort. You want peace. You want these good things and loving yourself naturally. But in Romans 13:10, He does something for us. He takes the cookies and He puts them on the lower shelf. He takes them and defines it and puts them on the lower shelf, and He says this: love does no wrong to a neighbor. Now you can understand it. He really puts them there. How do I love others? It does no wrong to another. This word wrong means harm. It means which is bad, evil, damaging, harmful, or hurtful. So just go through some of the Ten Commandments as Paul does and see how the law of Christ, the law of love, the royal law will fulfill them. It says, you shall not steal. Right? Apply as you love yourself principle. Would you want somebody to steal your life savings or steal your identity? Would you want somebody to steal what you have worked so hard to obtain? Now, take the cookies on the lower shelf and apply that principle, love does no harm. If someone stole everything you had, would it harm you? Would it be damaging to you? Would it be hurtful? So God says, don't do it. Do the opposite in loving them. Now remember, this is also called the law of Christ. So it would be befitting to go see what Christ says. Look back with me at Matthew 22, 37 through 40. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. Jesus said, the whole law and the prophets summed up in this word love we already saw. Now Jesus too does what Paul does, and he's going to put the cookies on the lower shelf for everyone to grasp. And you go back to Matthew 7:12, as he interprets what loving your neighbor as yourself looks like, it looks like this. In everything, therefore, treat people the same way you want them to treat you, for this is the law and the prophets. Notice the saying, for this is the law and the prophets. But instead of saying, love your neighbor as yourself, Jesus helps us out to understand what that means by explaining it this way. Just treat people the same way you want them to treat you. Okay, Lord, I get it. What do we know? What's that called? The what? Golden rule. The golden rule. When you are not sure how to serve someone, how to love someone in a certain situation, submit to the Spirit and look at your own heart and ask, how would I like to be treated if I were in their place? And then do that. And then do that. Just for clarification, I want you all to know today, Jesus does not say, treat others as they want to be treated. Did you notice he didn't say that? Nor does he say for them, whatever they want you to do. If this were so, we would have to give drugs to every drug addict. You with me? That's not what he's saying. Or we would never confront people about their sinful behavior to free them from that bondage. So yield to the Spirit here. He will guide you right in loving others, in serving others. This, my friends, is the law of love. Bottom line, its essence is service, and its result is the fulfillment of the law. Don't you love that? Amen. Yeah. So as we close, yeah. Praise team, come on up. You know, as we close today, it's scary to love others that way, isn't it? What does Satan do to us when we want to love others that way? He says, won't you be taken advantage of? What about my needs and my wants? Won't you be used? The Lord never said you would be loved in return. You're loving others because of how Christ loved you. And you're loving others to point them to your Savior, not about what you can get in return. Because you will be taken advantage of. You will be used, and oftentimes the love you show will not be returned because it happened to our Lord. But it is this kind of love that is so unlike the world, that carries a tremendous potential to bless and to change lives and impact people for Christ. When showing this love towards others in this pure, authentic way, you are loving God well, and you are well on your way with the Spirit walk to live in the abundant life of His love for you and your fellowship with Him, as He says, hey, go love. Share me. This week, I want you to consciously think about applying the law of love with others. And I want you to always ask yourself these three questions. What can I do for you? Love serves. Will this hurt or harm them? Love does no wrong. How would I want to be treated? Love thinks others. If you're here today and you've never received this type of love, Jesus says, I came and loved you that way. I paid the price for all of your sins. I've done you no harm, and I will do you no harm. And I will treat you the way I want to be treated. And I will give unto you eternal life. And I will give you what you cannot get yourself. For I will serve you. I have already served you. I've laid my life down before all of humanity. And my blood was spilt for you. If you'll only receive me, if you'll only accept me, don't you know it's the most pure love? And I love you, and I want to give you that love. If you've never experienced the love we're talking about today, you can love that way because you can have the love of Christ. But until you have the love of Jesus Christ as your own, you can never love the way the Bible says to love. So if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, come see me today. Come down here today. He wants to give you that love. And let's go out and love one another well. Love one another, and you'll be loving God. Amen? Let's stand and sing.